This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Woo! All right. That's a good way to keep things going. You wouldn't expect Nickelback on Easter sometimes, I guess. Gotta keep you on your toes. Well, awesome. A couple things. One, yeah, if you're looking for a seat and you don't mind sitting up front, you're welcome to kind of grab a seat down here on the floor or anywhere around. I know we kind of run out of seats for the most part, so feel free to, you know, well, it doesn't bother me if you want to sit down here. As long as you don't throw stuff, I'm good with that. But as always, too, as we do every week, our ushers are going to come forward, give us a chance to continue to worship God through trusting with our finances and saying, God, we want to trust you in this real tangible way. We just don't want to say that we trust you with our words, but we want to demonstrate that. And so if you'd like to participate in that now, feel free to do so. Okay, so how many people have eaten candy already this morning? All right, very nice, very nice. And anybody with egg dye still stained on your fingers and covered up? And yeah, see, I'm at this great spot where my kids are old enough now where they kind of do that on their own, and so it's great. I came home the other day, and my oldest son's just hands are covered, and I didn't have to do any of that because he did it all on his own, and so I'm really excited about that point in the journey of parenthood. And but yeah, really excited about today, and I'm trying to hold off on candy so I can save room for some ham and some sweet potato casserole, if you know what I'm saying. Good, you know? So I'm really excited about that later on, but we are really definitely excited that you're here with us to share in this celebration with us this morning. This week, what we're capping off is this series we've been in the last almost 2 months now. That's centered around one of the more familiar, famous passages of Scripture in all the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. And so if you're visiting with us today, or if you missed a couple weeks, you're just kind of catching up, or I'd like to kind of recap for you a little bit of where we've been to kind of bring you up to speed. So the first week, several weeks ago, we looked at, for God so loved the world. So we spent our time focusing on that. What it says there is that the word love isn't God will love, it's he has loved. Loved is past tense, it's E-D. And so we looked at all sorts of different passages of scriptures to help us grasp this idea that sometimes we think that God's love for us is dependent on our performance. And that what we began to realize is that it doesn't matter if we read our Bible every single day, it doesn't matter if you went to church every time the doors are open, or if you prayed all the time, God would not love you any more than he does right now. And in the same way, you could care less about God. You could ignore God, not believe in God, not give him a second thought. And God wouldn't love you any less than he does right now. We are, in fact, loved by God. And his love for us was initiated before time began, the scripture says. And so we can rest in that fact no matter what we've done, no matter what junk we, you know, are sitting with now and there's wrestling within us, we are loved by God. That led us to the next week. And that. So we spent a whole week on just the word that. And we talked about how each of us have these that moments where what's inside of us must come out eventually. That something triggers it. There's some kind of pressure. There's some kind of moment. And it triggers that what's inside of us comes out. Where maybe you find yourself saying something or you did something and you're like, I can't believe that came out of me. Or I can't believe I did that. I don't even know who that person was. Where did that come from? That is not me. In the scriptures, we discovered, says, you know what? Yeah, Jesus says, I know where it comes from. It comes from your heart because what's inside of you comes out. And we looked at how God, in his essence of love, had a that moment that we discover here in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, that love for the world, for you and I, had to come out. And so he gave. And so Steve was up here and he made salsa and we talked about how that in order for something to give life to something else, something first has to die. And so in cutting up all these vegetables whose life finds themselves in the roots and the soil and that nourishes and gives life to the vegetables, when they get cut off, then they get mixed together and you put in salsa and then it becomes food that we get to ingest and it gives life to us. That's the way reality works. That's the way the created order works, is that something has to die in order to give life to something else. And so that when Jesus came on the cross to die, when God gave his son on the cross, this wasn't some abstract foreign religious idea. God wanted to communicate to us in a way, the way reality works. This is the way the world works, that something has to die. In this case, someone had to die in order for us to have life. And so he gives us his one and only son. And so we spent time looking at the Caesars in the first century and different Caesars who claim to be gods or sons of gods, and how they tried to advance their own self-proclaimed kingdoms of peace. And the way that they would do that was through power and through violence and through intimidation and control. And we contrasted that with the kingdom that Jesus came to bring, a kingdom of selflessness and of grace, a kingdom of love and generosity. And we looked at a centurion who, when Jesus was being crucified and forgiving his enemies for the people that had crucified him, and Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This Roman centurion looks up at Jesus and says, "Surely this is what a son of God looks like. Not what we're used to with this power and control and violence and manipulation." That led us to last week, his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus. And we talked about this idea of belief, and that so many times we associate that with this kind of intellectual assent. That's how we speak of it in terms of today. If I just need to intellectually assent to this idea to believe in this or that. But we talked about in the scriptures, the concept of belief much more centers around this idea of trust, or putting your confidence in. And that so often we get distracted because we think, you know what? Well, I can't put my trust in Jesus, or I can't follow Jesus because I still have all these questions and I have all these doubts. And I mean, you've got Noah and dinosaurs and a big boat, and I really can't get my mind wrapped around that, or how that fits together. I just don't buy into that. Or, you know, how do I reconcile creation and evolution, and how do I put those two things together? And since I still have these questions, I have these struggles, you know what? I can't trust or believe in Jesus. And what we see here in John 3:16 is that as you strip all of that away, that's not the issue. That the core of Christianity, the core gospel message, is that it's a matter of trusting, putting your confidence in the person of Jesus. Not putting your confidence in a church or a religion, or putting your confidence in a moral system or a political worldview, but it's putting your trust in the person of Jesus. It's not about trying to get back into church. So many times we speak about that. You know, if I could just get somebody back into church, that would solve the problem. Or, you know, just straighten up. We think that that's what it means to follow Jesus. I just need to straighten my life up and get myself all fixed up. And that's not what it means. It's not a matter of just getting someone to say a prayer. You know, nowhere in the scriptures do we see someone become a Christian by saying a prayer. But sometimes we think, if I could just get this person to repeat a prayer, then everything would be good. No, it says, you know what? This is about trusting and putting your confidence in the person of Jesus. It really is that simple, that it's okay to still have questions. It's still okay to have doubts. This is where life is found. Which brings us to the very last part of the verse that I want us just to take a few moments this morning to look at. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, for many of us, based on how we grew up or what we were taught or what we just assumed, if we were asked what this verse means, for many of us, we'd say, you know what? Yeah, you know, what's it mean when John 3:16, when it gets flashed on a poster board at a wrestling match, or, you know, gets, you know, spray painted on a highway overpass and we see that? What's that mean? And for many of us, if you boil down all the answers, they could basically be summed up into, well, you know what? Yeah, pretty much it's whoever believes in Jesus. You know, then you don't go to hell when you die. But if you do believe in Jesus, then you go to heaven. And what happens is this good news, what the scriptures call the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to bring, gets reduced to this good news that really only matters after you die. And so our whole life here, it seems, becomes this waiting game of sorts where we're just kind of sitting around, you know, with our ticket punched, trying to get other people's tickets punched, you know, so that we can get zapped off to someplace else. And we're just kind of waiting around. And so for the next few moments, what I want us to consider is that all there is? I mean, is that the point of John 3:16? Is that the point of the good news that Jesus came to bring? Is that the point of the whole Easter message, to only give us hope after we die? Because I don't know about you, but I not only need a hope after I die, I need a hope for then, but I also need a hope for today. I need good news for today, because here's what I know about you and what I also know about me, that there's something in us that says this life matters. Something about this life now, it matters. And I think all of us, we want that. I mean, we want a life that matters. And maybe you're here this morning, and you know, and you found yourself getting to this point where you've had all sorts of successes and you've reached all sorts of goals and all sorts of different achievements. And so you're asking yourself that question, well, what's next? Because this life matters and something needs to be about this life. It just can't be about just another life. What about this life now? And so you're wondering what that next step is. And so maybe you're thinking, maybe is it a new job? Is it a new move? Is it a new car? Is it a new house? What's this next new goal that I need to set, or this next achievement that I need to attain for this life to have meaning and purpose? And maybe what we need is a new perspective. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I want to invite you to write down a few words. And the first word I want us to key on in this last part of this verse is the word perish. Perish. And so if you wrote this down or it's in your Bible, you might want to circle it. Now, the word perish comes from a Greek word. The New Testament was originally written in the language of Greek, and then it was translated for us into English today. It comes from this Greek word called apolemy. I'll throw it up on the screen for you. Apolemy. And while it gets translated as perish here in John 3:16, that same word gets translated in a variety of different ways in other Greek texts and also here in the Scriptures. Sometimes it gets translated as destroyed. Sometimes it gets translated as putting an end to. Other times it's translated as rendering useless or to lose value. And what we see in the Scriptures is that the Scripture writers oftentimes use very different words to express these similar conditions behind this word apolemy. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew. Chapter 8, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we'll put the words on the screen behind me so you can follow along that way. But Matthew, chapter 8, we find Jesus and his closest followers, his disciples, and they're on a boat. And Jesus goes to sleep. He's taking a rest, and they're on this sea, and this huge storm comes up, and the disciples start to freak out. So it must have been a huge storm because these guys were fishermen. They were used to that kind of environment, and yet they freak out. And so Matthew, chapter 8, verse 25. It says, the disciples went and woke Jesus, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And that word drown there is that same word, apolemy. This idea that, man, we're going to drown. We're getting overtaken with this death. We're being consumed. We're going to perish. Same word. Flip over to the book of John, chapter 6, a few books to the right. Maybe many of you have been familiar with this story or at least heard about it, where this huge crowd of people gathers around Jesus where he's been teaching all day and says there's more than 5,000 people there. And the disciples, again, they're starting to freak out. They freak out a lot. And they say, you know, Jesus, all these people are hungry. You know, we don't have any food. What in the world are we going to do with all these people? Who's going to feed them? And Jesus says, yeah, well, you feed them. And they're like, what? We don't have any food. And so they scrounge up, you know, all that they can find. And they come up with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And says, Jesus takes it and he prays and he blesses it and he begins to pass it out, and miraculously everyone is fed. So much so that the Scripture says that they had way more than enough. Look at what the Scripture says there in John chapter 6, verse 12. It says, when they had all had enough to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. Now the word for wasted there is apolemy. This idea of let nothing spoil, let nothing waste away. See, that's what's contained inside this word perishing. Now, one more verse in relation to this that I want to share with you. Luke chapter 15, verse 24. We shared this story a few weeks ago, and then we talked about it when we kicked off this series and this story that Jesus tells to illustrate God's love for us. And so he tells a story of a son who goes to his father and says, you know, I want my inheritance now. You know, not before you die. I want it now. And so he goes and he takes the money and he leaves and he goes and he squanders it on all sorts of stuff. He wastes it all and he finds himself desperate. He finds himself just in this terrible despair. He says, you know what, man, I need to go back to my dad. But I don't know if my dad would ever forgive me. And so maybe I can just go back. Maybe he'll hire me as a slave. And so the son makes up his mind to return home, to go back to his father. And he's shocked because he sees his dad running out toward him, and his dad embraces him, throws his arms around him, and celebrates that he's home. And look at what it says, the father says here in Luke chapter 15, verse 24. He says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that word lost is the word apolemy. And so what I want us to notice is that what's contained within this word perish, this idea here in John 3:16, is that it's not a state of being just after you die. But what we see is that this is also a state of being that can happen while you're alive. He said, this son of mine was lost. He was a polymy. He was perishing. Now he was still alive. He was still breathing. He still had a pulse. But he said, he's perishing. He's lost. You see, it's still possible to be living, to be breathing, and to still be perishing. And I think we can relate to that more than we like to admit at times, where there's this part of us that just feels like it's just dying on the inside. You know, maybe there's an addiction that you've been struggling with for a while, and you're trying to hide it from everyone. You're trying to hide it from your spouse, maybe hiding it from your parents, maybe hiding it from your coworkers, and you're kind of addicted to it, and you keep coming back to it over and over again, and you try really hard to portray a certain image so that people see you a certain way, and you spend a lot of time and energy trying to make sure that that doesn't all come crumbling down. And while you're still breathing and while you're still have a pulse, there's part of you that just feels like you're just dying and wasting away on the inside because it's just eating away at you. Maybe there's a lie that you're holding on to and are unwilling to confess to. Maybe you lied to someone that you love and that you care for, and the guilt of it is just eating away at you day after day after day. And you can sense it. You can sense that the trust and the intimacy in that relationship is starting to erode away. And even worse, perhaps, is you're finding it harder and harder to like yourself. You don't respect yourself anymore. And it's just eroding inside of you. You're perishing. Maybe you said something or you reacted in a way that wounded someone deeply. And you're just filled with such regret and such pain. And you can't believe you actually did that or said that. And every time you think about it, you're like, if I could just crawl up in the corner and die. Because there's this part of you, this inside of you that's rotting away. And it feels like you're just drowning and being overwhelmed with the pain. You see, there's these ways where sure, we still have a pulse. But we're very aware that life is no longer present. I mean, we may have all sorts of stuff. We may have all sorts of accomplishments, all sorts of degrees, all sorts of titles. But there's something inside of us that's wasting away. And you see, that's the beauty of John 3:16. Because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Shall not come to ruin, shall not waste away, shall not be destroyed, but have eternal life. Now notice what it says there. It says, have. Might be another word that you need to circle. Have eternal life. It's not will have eternal life, it's have eternal life. That whoever chooses to place their trust in Jesus, when they put their confidence in Jesus, this verse says that at that moment, anyone who chooses to do that has access now to eternal life. It's available to them. It's given to them now. Eternal life. It's not something that begins after you die. It's a life that begins and is accessible now. And we see that idea all throughout the scriptures. Jesus describes it this way himself in John 17. He's praying and he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The word know there is an experiential word. It's a word of intimacy, that they may know you, God. This is eternal life, that they may know you now. Look at how he puts it in John chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now, many times when we think of crossing over from death to life, we think of it as the moment that we die. Is that's the moment when we cross over from death to life. But Jesus says, no, this is something that can happen now, that's available to us now, where we move from this way of death, from this way of perishing, into a way of life that is, in fact, life. That's life-giving. Follower of Jesus named Paul, he's writing to a young man that he's been mentoring named Timothy, and look at what he writes to him, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, take hold of this life that's available to you now. And yet so much of what you hear today and so many questions that sometimes as followers of Jesus, we get caught up in asking, You know, and maybe you've heard this before. Maybe you've said this before. It's not a bad thing, but it becomes where we get all focus our attention around is, you know, this idea of, well, do you know where you'd go if you died today? If you died today, do you know where you'd go? And sometimes, you know, you just want to mess with people and you want to be like, the funeral home, you know, the morgue, you know, yeah, that's where we'd go. Right? And you want to mess with people because so much of the focus is on, well, you know what, what's going to happen after you die? But understand, the message of Easter and the question of Easter is not, are you prepared to die? The question that resounds from the message of the resurrection is, are you prepared to live? You see, when Jesus resurrected from the grave that first Easter morning, his resurrection carried with it much more than simply proving a point that he was the Son of God. It was much more than a point that his followers could point back to and say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, we're right and you're wrong. See, that's it. It's much more than that. See, Jesus' resurrection from the grave was a reclaiming of God's original intent for the world. An invitation into life the way it was originally created to be. What God intended for humanity to live and to enjoy. That's why maybe if you remember Jesus' resurrection or if you remember the story or have heard the Easter story, John records at the end of his book in chapter 21, this woman, Mary Magdalene, is looking for Jesus in the garden outside of this empty tomb, and she's wondering where he is or where his body's gone. And all of a sudden, a man comes up behind her and says, woman, why are you crying? And she turns around, and she doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. She doesn't know that Jesus is the one talking to her. And it says, thinking he was the gardener, John writes, she mistakes him for the gardener. Now, why would John write that? Why is that point significant? Is it perhaps because these scripture writers, Jewish writers, who are always using metaphors and pictures to tie bigger things together than just what we see in the moment, perhaps he's drawing our attention back to another garden, to another gardener, the first gardener, Adam, who was the only one to live in a world that wasn't being corrupted by sin, a world that wasn't perishing, a life that wasn't being destroyed. And so Jesus walking out of the grave is much more than proving a point. It is God proclaiming that through Jesus, now the power of sin that has enslaved creation from the beginning has been broken. And it's not only been broken for all eternity, it's been broken for now. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, that you and I may have life and have it to the full, to have it the best it can possibly be. You see, placing your trust in Jesus, believing in him, is not so that you can be right. That's not the point. It's not the point so that you can be on the right side of the fence or the right side of the argument. It's not so that you can get out of jail free card for all eternity. Trusting yourself to Jesus is so that you may have life. Not a life that is perishing, but eternal life. A resurrected life. The life that God invites us into now that carries into all eternity. That is the good news that Jesus offers. But oftentimes when we hear that good news presented from whether, you know, some guy on TV or from other Christians, we hear it and we don't hear an invitation of life. What we often hear, whether it's what's said or not, is, you know what, your life stinks right now, so what you really need to do is you need to become religious and you need to stop doing all the things that Christians say are wrong to do, and then you can be a part of our club. Then you can join and be a part of the in crowd. That's what we hear is the good news, and there's something in us that says, that just doesn't resonate in me as good news. That just isn't life-giving. And there's a reason for that. That's not the invitation. That's not the invitation that Jesus offers. Jesus, through his death on the cross that paid the penalty for the sin that we deserve, and through his resurrection from the grave, what he does is he offers us a life. He invites us into a life that can resurrect us out of our fear, that can resurrect us out of insecurity. He invites us to a life that resurrects us out of this constant state of feeling like we're just going to drown. this perpetual state of perishing. He invites us into a life that gets resurrected out of despair and hopelessness and invites us into a life of freedom. He invites us into a life of hope. A life that's marked by love and by generosity and by peace. And he invites us into a life that is no longer perishing. Would you stand with me for just a moment? You know, one of the things when it comes to perishing, that you, just the way reality works and that you recognize it, is that you don't have to do something harmful in order for something to perish. Oftentimes that's what we think. You know what? You've got to screw up really big, or I've got to do something really harmful. I've got to make some major mistake in order to perish. But you see, it's not really the case. See, reality is, in order to perish, all you really have to do is do nothing. I mean, I realize that every time I look at my yard, you know? Every time I walk out, it's perishing. It's wasting away. It's dying. And I just continue to do nothing. And that's all that there is. And so my challenge and my hope for us as a community and for all of us that have gathered here today is that we would not resolve to just do nothing, but that we would be intentional about pursuing Jesus. We'd be intentional and say, you know what, I'm going to investigate it. I'm going to check it out. If I've got struggles, I've got questions that I'm going to ask. I'm not just going to sit and do nothing. And so what we want you to know today is we're not inviting you to just arrive at a destination. What we'd like to do is we'd like you to invite you to go on a journey with us that pursues this life, that goes after it and says, okay, this life that Jesus promises is available to us. What's that look like? Because we want life. We want life as it's intended by God to be, and to figure that out. And the life that he promises us, he says it's the best life imaginable. And so we're going to explore that for the next several weeks, because so often we have trouble trying to figure out how do we live that life. We find ourselves living really irrational kinds of lives, where there's things that we do and we're like, we regret it, and then we just do it again. And we regret it and we just do it again. And we know it's going to cause us pain and we just continue to do it again and again and again. And we're just like, why do I keep doing this over and over again? We find ourselves against certain things. It doesn't make any sense to us. You know, for most of us, we'd be against lying. So yeah, I'm against lying. I don't want to lie. I don't want to marry a liar. I don't want to work for a liar. I don't want my kids to grow up and marry a liar. I'm against lying. And yet we find ourselves lying. Why is that? And so for the next several weeks here, what we're going to do is we're going to explore, how do we live this life? I mean, how do we do it? I mean, how do we begin to get some traction where we just feel like we're just spinning our wheels and we just kind of given up and just done nothing? And so what's that look like to begin to enter in this life? And so we'd love to invite you to take this journey with us. This journey that is all about, at its core, placing our confidence and trust in Jesus. And this simple truth that I hope continues to resonate in our hearts for long after this series is over, that we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Loved you, loved me, has before the beginning of time, that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes, whoever trusts, whoever puts their confidence, not in church, not in religion, not in a moral system, whoever puts their confidence in the person of Jesus shall not perish, but have life.